Romans chapter 13 is where we'll begin this morning. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11. Romans 13 and verse number 11. We'll look at three passages as we begin. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul writes, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Paul uses terminology of time and the passing of time. Rodney and I were just talking about the passing of time after Sunday school. We don't like it that things change and that time moves on, but it is a fact, and Paul uses that fact and using that terminology to say we're well into the night. The day is almost here. That time is passing, and so then he uses that as an argument or as a foundation for his admonition. Then verse 13, to walk honestly, and verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something with the time that we have. Now I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, Paul also deals with the subject of time and what we ought to do with it. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." That's what wise people do, redeeming the time, "because the days are evil." Okay, so there's something unique in that word redeeming, buying back the time, using it intentionally because the days are evil. Now Psalm 90, written by Moses. He too speaks of the issue of time. Psalm 90 and verse number 12. "So teach us to number our days, so that," or "that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we consider this important commodity of time and how we use and invest and redeem and perceive it. And Father, I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit to glorify yourself by giving us an understanding of your word, by convicting, guiding, and molding us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help me to be clear and that you would direct even my words and my thoughts. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The robbery occurred over a weekend. And when these diamond traders returned to work on Monday, the robbery had been done in such a way that nobody even knew about it until they showed up on Monday. When they got down to the vault, there was pandemonium. People were shouting, "That's my box, that's mine," the safety deposit box. People were crying, some were even fainting. It was called the Antwerp Diamond Heist, dubbed the heist of the century. It was up to that point, which was in 2003, one of the largest diamond heists in history. Where was it at? It happened in the Belgian city of Antwerp, in the city's diamond district, called the hub of the world's diamond trade, at the Diamond Center itself, the district's largest building. To give you an idea of what it's like in that part of that town or that district, the Diamond Center is said to be a concrete office building in the heart of Antwerp's diamond district. It's the home to hundreds of diamond dealers, many of whom store their precious goods in a vault that's two stories underground. Security in the three-block Diamond District is tight. Guards patrol the narrow streets 24 hours a day. Giant metal barricades prevent unauthorized vehicles from entering or leaving the area. Multiple cameras track all movements. Pedestrians are allowed to enter the area, but if they want to get into the 30 or so buildings, they generally face state-of-the-art security measures. Some buildings, electronic photographs are taken of every visitor as they enter and exit, then transmitted to a central security office to be kept on file. But these thieves broke in this vault that housed the diamonds, and they stole loose diamonds, gold, and other jewelry valued at over $100 million. It's thought that possibly there was so much there that they couldn't carry it all away. They did not break into every box. Many items were thrown onto the floor, assumedly because they were perceived as less valuable, even though they were kept in people's lock boxes. They didn't take those, but made off with a significant sum. It was protected, this place, by multiple security mechanisms, including a lock with 100 million possible combinations, infrared heat detectors, a seismic sensor, Doppler radar, and a magnetic field. The building itself had a private security force. The theft is thought to have been carried out by a five-man team led by Leonardo Notar Bartolo, and they made, after breaking through 10 layers of security, spending what they think to be some several hours breaking open these lock boxes, taking out the loot, then they made the ultimate escape, calmly driving away from the scene near security patrols, armed guards, and a police station housing the investigators who would soon be on their trail. According to these two accounts, those are the details, and the diamonds remain unrecovered. The heist of the century. And you say, oh my goodness, what valuable stuff was taken and never recovered. That has to be the greatest theft ever. But this morning I want to talk to you about the greatest theft, and that is the stealing of opportunities. The stealing of opportunities. Let me make a few basic points this morning if you're taking notes. Number one, we all have time. We all have time and the same amount of it. Now, when somebody says, I don't have time to do that, they don't mean I don't have time, right? Because we all have time. What we do mean is that after I've given the time to those things that I perceive as important, I have no time remaining, right? But we all have time. And it's true that we don't all have the same allotment of time because we live to be different ages. Some die maybe at 57, others at 86, or whatever the age may be. But in a given day, we all have the same 24 hours. One day, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes. Time is the commodity of life. If we could see maybe those minutes as dollars, $1,440. And that time is going to be spent or taken by the end of the day. It will be gone, whether we like it or not. And oftentimes I don't like it. I don't like the passing of time. But time is the commodity of life. Every day it's spent. The close of every day indicates the removal of another gold nugget of time from our reserve. We can't affect that. The only question that remains is, what did I purchase with that time? What is left to me because of the time that has been spent or taken? We have to manage the time that we have. Hence the concept of time management, that we all have time. We say, I just wish I had more time to get that done. Well, the concept of time management comes in and says, well, we all have a given amount of time. Now we need to manage it as stewards. We need to, if you will, put it on a budget. We're familiar with budgets when it comes to finances. And when we write out a budget, our budget is essentially an indication of our priorities, right? We say, I prioritize existing, and in order to exist, I need food. So I'd better buy some groceries this month, and that's going to cost me this much. So before I start stashing away for the big screen TV, I'm probably going to buy some groceries. Because in the end, I'd rather be alive than dead in front of my big screen TV. Right? Now, budget is saying the things that I put my money to are the things that I deem are actually important, the things that I need to spend my money on. Just like a budget is a reflection of priorities, so our time management is a reflection of what we deem most important at various points of our day. You get to the end of the day, you say, where did my time go? How did I spend my time? Well, most likely, your time was spent in any given period of the day on what you perceived at that moment to be the most important or urgent, necessary use of your time. You said, this is the most important. This has to be done. And so that's how you spent your time. Whether it was on a specific project or whether you prioritized your rest at that given moment and said, this must be done. I must sit on the couch. Not necessarily a bad thing, but it's an indication of what we see as important in our day. So time is something that's given to us all. It's how we're bound. It's how the world runs. As pastors preached before, we go to work and we give our time, which is our life and our labor. We give those things, our time and our labor, and in exchange, they give us money. And then we take that money and we exchange it for some sort of a good or a service, right? And so we're exchanging our life for these various services. But life is made up of time. And of course, there's coming a day when our time will be gone. We'll be done. And then we look back and we'll be judged in some way as to what we did with our time and what we benefited because of it. And so then I want to bring in this word, opportunity. Opportunities come in time, and they're limited by time. Opportunities that you have today or this week. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, the window of opportunity? The familiar phrase to you, a window of opportunity. A window is an excellent analogy of time because it relates to opportunities, because windows, what do? They close. And when they're closed, I'm left seeing through the window at where I could have been or the things I could have reached but no longer can. I can only see them. And when an opportunity in our life passes, when the time of that opportunity is gone, then we look back through the window at what could have been had we taken that opportunity, and we no longer can access it or get to it, but we can see it. We can think about it, but it's done. That window of time is closed, and that opportunity is gone. In the financial realm, one important concept that my boys have learned about this year in a financial course is compound interest. What is compound interest? Compound interest, very simply, is when you put your money somewhere that gives you interest, and as it builds interest on that money, that is what they reward you with for giving you their money, letting them keep your money, they give you a reward that's interest. And then compound interest is when it comes around again, they give you interest on the interest. And you have a little bit more. And the next year, they give you more interest on the interest. That's called compound interest. Now, whether you understand the whole concept, the idea is this. The longer you have your money in the investment, the faster and the larger it grows, especially with compound interest. We can lay out different figures and show young people these charts that show that the earlier you invest, the better you'll do with compound interest, because it's all a matter of time. Time. Oh, yes, of course, it's a matter of the interest rate and how the economy is doing. And I understand we can get into a whole discussion and debate about investments and things like that. But the point is that time is your friend when it comes to investments and compound interest. Now, I, as a 39-year-old, can say, "Ooh, I want compound interest to work for me." And it can, but it's not as well as it can for Levi. And if I let that opportunity pass by, and in 20 more years I go, "Ooh, I hope compound interest can work for me," now my window is almost closed. Because compound interest is like a snowball. And the longer it has to build, the larger it can grow and the better it can be. And so I can encourage young people, hey, if you're going to invest money, and I understand have a godly concept and a philosophy of investing, you invest your money, do it when you're young, work hard and put a little extra away, because then it can work for you. What am I saying? When you're young, the window's wide open. But every year that passes, that window drops an inch. Until eventually this really neat concept of compound interest and what it could do for you is closed. That opportunity is closed. And so the same seems to be true of serving God. Later is never better when it comes to serving God. "Well, I'll just serve him later." You're losing. Serve him now. Serve him right away. Invest your time immediately. You say, "Well, I've missed opportunities in the past. I could have done so much more." Right now, start investing. Start serving the Lord. Don't put it off another day. While the window is open, use it. Now, I want to speak more than just a generality, though, this morning of the large spectrum of life. I believe in every life here, God is giving opportunities. You have some unique opportunity or opportunities in your life this week that are kind of uniquely yours. The window's open, but that opportunity is only open for a certain period of time. And it has something to do with your purpose of pleasing and glorifying God. Now, it may not just be a week, maybe a month, maybe a year. I don't know. I don't know what the opportunity is. And not all opportunities are good opportunities. I believe God has a number of opportunities for you throughout your life. One here, one there, maybe several at a time. And they're good opportunities, and they're what God wants you to do. And so the devil, in saying, "Man, how do I keep somebody from maximizing that person's God-given opportunity? I can't take it away from them. God's given it to them." I know. I can give them more. I'll give them more opportunities. I'll flood them with opportunities. You know what I'm talking about? So that as you go throughout your day, there's just multiplied tens, hundreds, maybe thousands of opportunities in a given day. But those opportunities that aren't the right opportunities or the good opportunities are what we could label distractions. They're distractions. So my third point, number one, is all of us have time. Opportunities come in time and are limited by time. But then lastly, distractions rob us of the opportunities which are only available in a window of time. Do you see that Paul understood that same thing? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. Do you see what he's saying? Come on, we've got to do this because the time is passing. The night is far spent. The day is almost here. So let's do this. Because of the passing of time, and could I insert the concept, the opportunity given to us, we need to act. We need to act now. We need to see our time as something valuable, as a commodity, as something that we need to buy back, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, intentionally using it, channeling it into the right endeavors. It's as if you know, the river next to me is flowing. Nothing I can do about that. That's my time. That's my life. It just keeps on flowing. But what I can do is I can build a mill, right, and a wheel and a water wheel, and I can channel that water into something productive. I can use that passing water, that flowing water, and my passing time into productive pursuits, things that accomplish my goal and purpose. But a lot of times, we're just distracted. So let me ask you the question. This is where we really come down to normal, everyday life. What are the distractions? What are the distractions? Can I tell you some of the distractions for a lot of people and sometimes for me? Yep. Not that I'm not holding this up because I love to talk on the phone. I don't really. I'm not, you know, a huge phone talker. But what I mean is this is a gizmo. And man, I've got, you know, 160 apps on here, whatever applications. They do all kinds of things. And to make it worse, you can allow it to send you a notification. So now when you get, when somebody, you know, responds to your Facebook page, okay? And yes, I finally bit the bullet and got into Facebook, and that's another story. But anyway, so get Facebook or Twitter or somebody sends you an email or a text message, and what happens? Boop. A little thing comes up on your screen that tells you somebody just notified you. And they got a little red number there. And if you're kind of like maybe, you know, OCD about some things like I don't know, you got to kind of clear it out. You know, you got to get to it and take care of it. And you'll stop what you're doing. You know as well as I do that in modern conversations, respect has degraded to the fact that somebody's talking with you face to face. You're there in real time. And all of a sudden they go, say, wait a minute. Somebody just interrupted our conversation. And they weren't even there. They just blinged into your phone and, well, I got to take care of that. What's that? That's a distraction. You get home, tired, you know, you change your clothes, take a shower, whatever. You sit down and you look over and there's a remote sitting there. It's drawing you to it. On that screen, there could be thousands of things, hundreds of channels for only $24.99 a month. All right, you could see everything from, you know, to football, to cooking, to the weird world of news, and you know, 50 other things, and that's a distraction. Now, I hope you know Pastor Fox well enough to know. Am I saying that you should never own a cell phone? No. Am I saying you're never allowed to sit down and watch television? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm asking you to identify the distractions in your life. And for many, many people, especially in a technological generation, it is technology itself that is a severe distraction to what they really ought to be doing. I'm reading a book right now called The TechWise Family. And gleaning some thoughts on discerning what is the place of technology in my home. Is it a tool? Yes. Does it have a place? Yes, it does. But I want to control it and not it control us. But it can be a distraction for some people, and even, believe it or not, even adults. Video gaming. They sell computers now as actually gaming computers. Right? Why? Because it's got the specs that are good for video gaming. Are video games bad? No, not necessarily. Depends on the one. You want a video game? Okay, go for it. But my point is it a distraction? Is it what you ought to be doing? Now, everybody ought to have some leisure time, I would imagine. As the old saying says, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. You know, if you go working 24/7 or you go working from sun up to sundown and you never take a break for anything and you never take any rest, you're going to fall apart. Everybody takes some time to just sit back and enjoy something. And if one of these ways is the way you enjoy some relaxation, that might be all right. But does it go further than that? does it become a distraction from what you ought to be doing and channeling your time into something productive? Maybe for some of you say, oh man, I'm not a technological guy. Somebody came and installed our modem for our church. And so we've got, you know, internet and Wi-Fi. But you know what? That guy doesn't even own a smartphone or have internet. Personally. Well, hey, good for him. Okay. He sets it up all day for other people, but he goes home and he's not bothered with it. Now, somebody like that, you say, I'm not into technology. That video game stuff, or that cell phones, I'm not into that. But maybe there's a hobby. Maybe there's a hobby that you just really fulfills you, but it consumes a lot of time. And it goes back to the old good versus best. It doesn't have to be something bad or wicked or vile or evil. I think myself of a generation of Christians who labored in undying loyalty to a ministry and in course of time lost the relationships that were most dear, those of their immediate family. And they were trying to do something good and they were giving themselves in an unbalanced way, thus creating an extreme which in the end turned their own family against them. I'm not saying that it has to be something, you know, wicked and perverse. It might be something that's seemingly good. But is it your opportunity? Is it the best thing for you? What ruins your ability to be faithful to church? What hinders your personal time of studying God's word? What excuse do we have for not having works? Here's my thought. James 2:14, James says, can a man have faith and not works? James' whole argument was, if you have real faith, it'll show. Your life will demonstrate by its very actions that you are a man of Christian faith. So what's our excuse, or what is someone's excuse for saying they have faith but not having works? What is that distraction? What is that thing getting in the way? Identify it. Somebody said something like, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? Could people put together the pieces of your life and for sure make a case that yes, indeed, he is a committed Christian? Is that job, hobby, or overtime that keeps us from investing in our children really necessary? Is it true that we can't spend more time with our wife, communicating love to her and teaming up to develop a direction for the family? Can we really not spend that time? What's getting in the way? Can we identify that distraction? Here's what I'm wanting you to do. I'm simply wanting you to ask yourself, what does God want me to be doing with my life? What does God want me to be doing with my life? What direction am I going? What responsibilities? And if it's a God-given responsibility, then it's an opportunity. What opportunities have been given to me? And then be honest about the distractions that are hindering you in the process. As I see a path to effectiveness for your life, I say, number one, identify your purpose. And what is our purpose? Revelation indicates that we were made to please God. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We were created to please God. So the entire tenor, the environment of our life, the air that we breathe is pervaded with the sense that what I do is supposed to please God. Furthermore, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It is my job in everything that I do to be presenting a picture of Christ that enlarges him and that demonstrates him to the world. Now, that's my purpose. That's the purpose. That ought to be the direction of my life. Do you live life on a daily basis without a thought of God? I heard somebody just recently a quote that was a definition of ungodliness, going through a day without thinking about God. Does the thought of what does God want me to do today enter your mind at all? It ought to. That's your purpose. So identify your purpose. That purpose distills down into the very priorities and actions and choices of your life. What responsibility do you have to your neighbor, to your mom, to your siblings, to your wife, your husband, your kids? What responsibilities do you have? Those are opportunities. What are you doing about those opportunities? What's your purpose? Number two, identify distractions that are hindering you from accomplishing steps to fulfill that purpose. Now, if I left it right there, I think I would fall short. I think I would fall short of meeting the desire this morning of wanting you to change and to really use your time right in what way you need to change. What I'm saying is if we just said, yep, that's a distraction. See ya, bye. Now, what's the third step? Remove the distraction. Maybe in your mind right now, you say, yep, I can think of something that really I spend too much time on. And it's really, I don't feel like it's what God wants me to do. It's just fun. And while it's fun, I spend too much time on it. It's a distraction from what God wants me to do. Now, the next question is, what are you going to do about it today? Are you going to write yourself a card, a reminder to put on your mirror when you get home and you're shaving in the morning? That's right. I'm not going to be distracted by that today. Are you going to turn off something on your phone? Are you going to communicate to an accountability partner? I don't know. What are you going to do to try to remove that distraction? Plan your intent and work your plan. Redeeming time, numbering our days, is about recognizing the value of time and the window of opportunity that I have to accomplish God's purpose for me. Identifying how do I fit into that purpose? How does that fit into the vocation that he's given to me? What responsibilities do I have to my church? What responsibilities do I have to my community? What of those are God-given responsibilities? Those opportunities, am I taking advantage of those? Or is something getting in the way? Now, I'm not meaning this to be a general, feel-good, motivational time management message that says, you know what, you've been putting off buying your boat. Brother, just break down and buy your boat. Make yourself happy and woo, yeah, your window of opportunity on your boat's closing. I mean, identify what does God want you to be doing and start doing it. Does God want you to witness to your neighbor? That window's closing. God wants you to invest in your kids. God compares children to arrows in Psalm 120, is it 6? Arrows that will be shot. Am I straightening? Am I working my arrows? Am I investing in them to mold them and to direct them and to fulfill my fatherly responsibility of instructing them? I see this. My window's closing. And I need to get in there to invest. Maybe there's a ministry opportunity here at church. You could be doing something. You could be using your time and your talents, and your labors to accomplish something in this body of believers. What is it? It's unique to you. Don't get a year down the road, 5 years down the road. And please, don't get to the judgment seat and look back and say, oh, yeah, I could have had that ministry opportunity. I could have done something with that. I could have been a blessing to a lot of people. I really could have advanced the cause of Christ. I could have glorified him in the way that I did that. Whether a bunch of people saw me or not, I really could have been a blessing. Yeah, but I didn't. I didn't. Why? Because I was distracted. What about your grandchildren? You have a responsibility to your grandchildren? How can you help your kids in what they're trying and trying to raise your grandkids for the glory of God? Do you have a ministry there? Sure. Sure you do. It's a ministry in time. It's placed in time. And one day that opportunity will be gone. I'm asking, what's distracting you? Paul said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. Hey, wake up! We've got to walk honestly. We've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to model him to the world. We've got to be Christians and real ones before it's too late, before our window of opportunity closes. What opportunity is sitting before you today, this week, this month? What does God want you to do? I just think there's so many opportunities throughout this auditorium, and I wonder what's getting in the way. Is there a distraction? Identify it this morning and plan purpose to remove it, to figure out some way to say, that's it. That distraction, that's getting out of my way so I can do what God wants me to do. Comfort zone or not, I want to invest myself in what God wants me to do this week, this month, and make full use of that opportunity. It's high time that we awake out of sleep, redeem the time, recognize the value of now in making full use of the opportunities which God has given and is giving you.